Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. We'll look at Mark 13 verses 1 through 23. This chapter is a bridge between what Jesus has been saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others in the temple to his passion, to his death, his betrayal, his death, and ultimately his resurrection. This chapter is a bridge, and now Jesus is saying that there's a destruction of the temple. Verses 1 through 23. As you're reading, as I'm reading this and you're following along, what does Jesus have to say to people when it looks like the world is over? What does Jesus have to say to people when it looks like the world is over? Beginning in verse 1. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house and take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those days will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you deserve all glory and all honor and all praise. No human being deserves what you deserve. And so, Lord, I pray that you would send the Holy Spirit and do, Holy Spirit, what you always do and glorify Jesus. Let us hear from him this morning about what it means to live in the last days. What does it mean to trust you when it seems like everything is falling apart? Comfort us, encourage us, minister to us, give us faith where there is unbelief. We ask that you would do it now for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus tells the disciples, just average first century Jews, that the temple is going to be destroyed. And they stop him when they get to the Mount of Olives. And they look at Jesus. And they ask him in verse 4, can you tell us what you're talking about? Can you tell us when this is going to happen? When these things are going to be fulfilled? They're not asking this question because they have some sort of end of times, you know, trivia question for Jesus. Like, you look at a passage like this and you almost feel like you need a decoder ring, right? To understand what Jesus... They're not asking for some fancy reason, right? They're not asking for some reason so they can impress others with their knowledge. They're asking because they're scared to death. Because if the temple falls to a first century Jew, it's over. To a first century Jew, if the temple is destroyed, if what Jesus is saying happens in their lifetime, it's the end of the world. The temple was Jerusalem. Do you know that? The temple wasn't this small. It wasn't like a church building. There were different courts of the temple, but the temple was a massive campus. And to imagine Jerusalem without the temple is like trying to imagine Washington, D.C. without the Capitol, the White House, the Washington Monument, all of it. So Jesus says this shocking statement in the first part of this passage. The temple is going to fall to pieces. It's going to be thrown down, literally loosed apart. That's a big statement. Do you know that in the temple, there were some stones that were 40 feet in length, the size of a small house, right? And these are going to be thrown down? This is the most terrifying thing that you could possibly say to someone. Why is Jesus saying all this? What does it mean? Are we supposed to just skip over this chapter? Is this just for the future? Right? Is this just about the future? Just the future days, and we don't understand it, so let's just skip and go on to some other things. Let's read Psalm 23 and pray. It's extremely important for us to hear. In fact, this is the most relevant passage to us right now. Jesus is saying that there are going to be times that it looks like the world is over. There are times all throughout history when it looks like the end is occurring. Times when things seems like everything is falling apart. And most importantly, there are going to be times in your life and in the lives of these disciples, as they clearly saw, when it looks like Jesus is not in control and the world is winning. You know what Jesus says? Don't give up. I told you these things beforehand. This passage is having us look realistically at the world that is full of trouble and suffering. But not only to look at the world that's full of trouble and suffering, to look at the Christ who is far greater than anything that you could possibly imagine, far greater than any tribulation, far greater than the temple falling to pieces. Anybody else experiencing things that feel like the end of the world in their lives? Jesus said these are birth pains. So let's be encouraged today. The first point we have this morning, the first point is this. When it looks like the end of the world, what does that look like? It's not the end of the world. Jesus says you're going to know when the end of the world is. And that's the rest of this chapter, and we'll get to that. When Jesus comes, there'll be no mistake. There'll be no mistaking it, but there are going to be little tribulations, little tremors that lead up to that all throughout history, both personally and globally. When it looks like the end of the world is point one. The second point is, Jesus comforts us in the midst of crazy times. When it looks like the end of the world and the comfort of Jesus, and then finally, so what? We'll have some application to us here today. Let's look first at when it looks like the world is over. Verses 1 through 23, Jesus Christ is talking about the destruction of the temple. There is more ink spilled on this chapter than any other chapter in the entire gospel. People have made entire careers to try to determine who all these people are and what this all means. But you have to step back and realize Jesus is a pastor. He's a shepherd, and he's shepherding his people about events that would occur 40 years in the future. The temple fell in AD 70. Do you know that? The year 70? Everything that Jesus said in these first verses occurred. It's a bold statement. That everything that Jesus Christ said occurred in these first verses. Now, there are some things that will have future fulfillment, but most everything in these first verses were about the falling of Jerusalem. So let's look at what Jesus says. I want to look at just seven examples. I know that's a lot if you're taking notes. Brief examples. Jesus Christ says will happen. Verses 1 through 3. He said the temple will be destroyed. And that's just outrageous. That right there would make you just want to go crawl up into a fetal position. The temple's going to be destroyed. And they go to Mount Olives. And you don't notice Andrew's along this time? You don't hear about Andrew, Peter, James, and John normally. Now Andrew's like, do you mind if I come along too? And hear what his answer is? Jesus, when is the temple going to be destroyed? Do you know that archaeologists have found stones in valleys off in Jerusalem where they have carried these enormous stones, some of them larger than others. But they obliterated that temple under the reign of Titus. It was totally destroyed, with the exception of a little wailing wall that you can still see today. Jesus said this is going to happen, and it was fulfilled. The second thing that Jesus says, after he says that in verses 1 through 3, the second thing he says in verse 6, there are going to be false prophets and false messiahs that come up in the next 40 years. False messiahs are going to come up and they're going to say, I am he. That's what happens when things fall apart, when things get really scary, when crazy things happen. False messiahs, false prophets, they speak up and they prey on people's fears and insecurities. Jesus said, don't be alarmed. Don't follow them. The third thing, verse 8, there will be wars and rumors of wars. What kind of wars are we talking about? The secular history books of the day, there was a Roman general by the name of Vespasian who arrived in the spring of 67 AD, 3 years before the destruction of the temple and finally the destruction of Jerusalem. And this general not only came after Galilee, he came after Perea and destroyed it, western Judea and Idumea, and was coming after Jerusalem until the news of Nero's death in AD 68, when a civil war broke out in Jerusalem. Wars and rumors of wars, guys. Expect it. They happened. That's not the Bible. That's history. Earthquakes. What he says in verse 11, there'll be widespread famine. There'll also be earthquakes. And he said there'll be famine, pestilences, and great signs from heaven. There were earthquakes and tremors of earthquakes that preceded the explosion or the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in the year 79. But there are all these tremors all before that time. Earthquakes. There was actually an earthquake in the year AD 50 that's recorded in Acts chapter 16. Earthquakes. Pestilences. These are things that happen in and around the time that Jesus is talking about, 40 years into the future. He said that also there'll be Christians that are arrested. In verse 9, he says, be on your guard, for they will deliver brother over to death. And the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Go read the book of Acts. Christians arrested, thrown in jail, brought before governors and kings. Jesus said, expect this. And then finally, he talks about massive suffering, widespread suffering. In those days, there will be such tribulation has not been known from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. Here's what Jesus Christ is telling them because he loves them. A time is coming when it's going to look like the end of the world, but the end has not come yet. These are the birth pains that lead up to it. Okay, that's great, Richie. It's kind of fascinating, especially if you don't believe in the truth statements, the truth claims of Jesus Christ, that he is God. Everything that Jesus said would happen, it always happens because Jesus is God. And that's encouraging to you. But what does that have to do with us in the 21st century? What does that have to do with you now? See, what we do is we either put it so far in the past and we think, oh, that's great for them in the 80s, 70, or what's way in the future, hopefully way in the future, right, when we all struggle with, really deal with tribulation. But that's not the correct understanding of what we mean by last days. Look at verse 7 with me. Jesus says, when you hear wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. That verse is a key to understanding history. What do we mean by when we say last days? There will be great tribulation in the last days. You read that all over the New Testament. Is that just in the future? When people are flying around on rockets and things like that? The last days, this is what your church believes, and Christian after Christian over through history have believed. The last days started when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and they watched him ascend into the clouds. From that point, the first coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, those are the last days. Guess what? You are living in the last days. You are living in the last days. Not the last day, but the last days. That is extremely important for you to believe. You know why? Because we are facing some crazy tribulation sometimes. And we need to begin to read history through a biblical lens. When it seems like the wheels are falling off, everything's going nuts, we're living in the last days. What Acts chapter 2 says, in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit. Do you know when that was fulfilled? At Pentecost. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. Do you know how long ago that was? 2,000 years ago. You are living in the last days. Okay, so what does that mean for us? First, it means you there's a personal tribulation. There's a suffering for being a human being on this earth, for being a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read to you a prayer list from a pastor at a PCA church. Not this PCA church, but it could very easily be this PCA church. And tell me if you don't think this prayer list is characteristic of someone who's living in a world that is crazy. You receive the prayer list every Monday morning, and it says this: please pray for me. I just discovered lung cancer and doctors don't give much hope for me. Please pray for me. I'm a husband whose wife left him with 3 small children. Please pray for someone I know who has been sexually abused and no one knows it. Please pray for a husband that's been unfaithful and doesn't love his wife, says he never loved her. Please pray, my baby just died. Please pray for me. I'm trying to deal with a drug addiction alone. Please pray for me. I'm a soldier at war, and my wife and my 3 small children are at home without me. Please pray for our family. Please pray. My mother is dying. Please pray. I was just diagnosed with MS. Please pray for me. I'm a pastor whose ministry was destroyed by my sin. Please pray for me. I'm a single mom who just lost my job. Please pray for me. I'm a woman who has been raped and dealing with pain and shame. Please pray for me. I'm an estranged son from my family. Please pray for me. I'm a son. My son has just died in Afghanistan. Please pray for my husband who is dying alone in the hospital and who's not a believer. Please pray for me. I've been arrested and the charges are false. Please pray for us. We lost our home in a hurricane. Please pray. I'm living in fear so much to the point that I can't sleep. Please pray. I'm dealing with the divorce and the dissolution of my family. Please pray for a homeless couple with a small child. Please pray because my wife just committed suicide. People are crazy and times are strange. I'm locked in tight and out of range, Bob Dylan said. If any of those describe your life, maybe not now, but they will, it's because we live in the birth pains of history. It's because we were under the oppression and under the assault of an enemy. A real enemy. But it's not only personal, it's also global. Does anyone remember those jets flying into those towers on September 11th that morning? Do you remember where you were when you saw a jet fly into a building and then that building crumble when you didn't think that could possibly happen in America? It happened in America. And you see people, they're wearing their suits and they're jumping out of the windows. They came to a day of just another day of work and they're jumping out of windows. Do you realize where we're living? They're having riots in London. Nothing's new, folks. The Arab Spring. You cannot turn on your phone or your computer with someone not reminding you the world is a terrible place to be sometimes. Or in the words of Arcade Fire, one of my favorite bands, we saw the end of the century all compressed on a tiny screen, and a dead star collapsed and everyone could see. Are you still pretending? They said. Are you still pretending that America and the American dream is going to arrive and we're going to have a paradise? Are you still pretending? Am I still pretending that our comfort and our money and our power is going to insulate us from the last days? Are we still pretending? We don't have the luxury anymore. Later on in this chapter, Jesus says, wake up and stay awake. You see, this chapter has everything to do with our lives now. Do you see the things that we're fighting about, the things that we're concerned about in church and at home and at business, the things that we get so mad at each other about? Do you realize that in the wake of what is actually going on in the world and from a lens of what's actually going on in history, it's silly? That you actually think you have the luxury of coming and hearing a sermon like entertainment, that was a good sermon or that was a bad sermon. Do you realize that there's a day coming when you'll just be glad to hear any sermon, possibly? The church is not entertainment for us? Are we still pretending? Second point. What does Jesus have to... I need some comfort. What does Jesus have to say to comfort and encourage these people? If all this is true. First thing he says, look at verse 5. He says, don't be led astray when it looks like the world is ending. Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Watch out for doomsday deceivers, Eugene Peterson says. Many leaders are going to show up with forged identities, claiming, I'm the one. What does that mean? It means when the wheels fall off, when real crisis hits, leaders, gurus, false messiahs, they pop up and they say, I have the answer. I am the one. I am the Christ. How many, at least two, three times a year, we hear about another false prophet that has preyed on weak people. It's because these false prophets and these false messiahs give a false sense of security. Some of the best examples are televangelists. I'd be a great televangelist, I know I would. All I'd need is a purple robe, right? I'm not just trying to pick on televangelists, but those people that write books and preach sermons, and any of us are susceptible to this, but they're trying to tell you that your life is supposed to be perfect now. And that your life can be good now, and that if you can just leave this and follow these steps and buy this and do these things, then your life will work. Now, according to this passage that we're reading today, that's from the pit of hell. That you can somehow escape the struggle that's in the world. That you can somehow insulate yourself from that struggle. That's a lie. False prophets and false teaching will abound. The harder the world gets, they will abound. I can think of one example of a family friend, my mother's best friend, who at the very end of her life, she was dying of cancer. She doubted whether or not she was really a Christian, because some whack job told her that she needed to believe more and then her cancer would be gone. And she was trying to believe, and she was trying to believe. And that poor woman doubted whether she even belonged to Jesus Christ because her cancer remained in her body. Folks, that is from the evil one. It is not from Jesus. Jesus said, you'll know. You'll know. You'll know if it's me or not. Don't be led astray. He's talking to us. Don't be led astray. You know who I am. You know what my voice sounds like. The second thing he says, don't be alarmed. Verse 7. He tells his disciples, don't be alarmed. Well, that kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? I mean, don't be alarmed. Of course they're alarmed. Don't be alarmed. The word alarmed in verse 7 means to be in a state of fear, a state of fear associated with surprise. Could that be any more relevant than right now? Like right this very second. Anybody else in a state of fear associated with surprise? Jesus says, don't be alarmed. How can he say that? How could Jesus say that? The reason Jesus said, don't be alarmed by wars and rumors of wars, because I know what's going on every second of every single day in every single corner of this entire universe. Don't be scared. I have it under control. This is where you live now. Don't be alarmed. The third thing he says is don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Verse 11. Do you see what a pastor Jesus is? Don't be anxious when you come, when they deliver you over to councils beforehand about what you're supposed to say, but say what is ever given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Think about how scary it is to share the gospel to anyone. Does anyone else get nervous just the thought of sharing the gospel? You sit on the airplane and you're so glad when that person puts the iPod on, right? I go, thank you. Oh, I don't have to be a Christian right now. I don't have to feel guilty for not sharing the gospel, right? You're scared to death. I know you. I've talked to you. We're scared to death to share the gospel with people on an airplane or at Starbucks. Now, imagine giving testimony to Jesus Christ when you're standing before the Sanhedrin and those are the very people that crucified Jesus. Anxious then? And Jesus says, do not be anxious about what you're going to say beforehand. Guys, don't fret over it. Don't fret about what's going to happen. You're going to be delivered over and they're going to ask you some really hard questions. But you know what he's saying here? Don't be anxious. This is my battle. Don't be anxious. In that hour, you'll be given what to say. Peter, you're going to sound so much smarter than you could ever possibly imagine. You're not smart, man. The Holy Spirit is going to speak through you. Don't be anxious. And the point is, don't be anxious about what's going to happen to you when someone forces you into that corner, because this battle belongs to God. That won't kill anxiety. I don't know what will. In other words, history doesn't rest on your shoulders. Or my shoulders. And then he says, be on guard. In verse 9 and verse 23, be on guard. That means be prepared. The word here, the phrase here means be prepared psychologically, be prepared emotionally. I was trying to think about what this means for us. Be prepared for the last days and the craziness that you're going to see personally and globally. Be emotionally prepared for it. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it means you're prepared for it. It means you have the right lens at looking at the world. Here's how I think most of us get our lenses. We get them from our smartphones, our beloved smartphones. We're all so addicted, aren't we? Goodness gracious. I know my wife wants to throw it into a lake. But here's what shapes our emotional well-being. Here's what shapes what's going on in the world. You get constant updates. Oh, another war, another war. Oh, great, someone else is crazy. Great, someone else is dead. That's great. That'll make for a great lunch at Nukes, right? A constant update that we're being told to be panicking. That you're being shaped by what the world says. Panic about this. Worry about this. And Jesus says, be on guard. When you hear about those things, those are the birth pains. Be prepared. Prepare yourself mentally. How do you do that? Do you read the Bible? I mean, is that the most cliche thing for a pastor to say? Read your Bibles? But I'm serious. The Bible is living and active, and it's the only thing that will make you prepared to look at the world. Read and study God's Word. Come and be a part of grace groups. What are grace groups? What in the world are we starting? Grace groups are going to be sermon-based small groups that we're starting at our church. Small groups that you can be a part of, and you can talk and have conversations with other Christians about the Bible. You need to be talking to other Christians about the Bible. You're not very good by yourself, and you need to be with other people. So we're going to do that at our church. You're going to have a lot of news about that. Come and be a part of those. In other words, the only way that you can fight anxiety, fear, alarm, and being led astray is if you are saturated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's the gospel of Jesus Christ? It means you know the end of the story. Do you realize how good this is? You ever watch a movie, a really movie that you like a lot three or four times? And it may be a really intense movie that you watch three or four times, but you can get through the really intense parts because you know how the movie ends, right? The first time it actually blows you away. Sometimes you keep the whole movie like this and you want to cover your eyes and you want to run out. But you can watch this intense movie because you know how the movie ends. Go read Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 sometime. Jesus wins. There is not a nation, there is not a king, there is not a president, there is not an army, there is not a celebrity, there is not one person that can stop Jesus from winning. That's what the Bible means. His kingdom is forever. Whatever you're going to face tomorrow, and I don't know what it is. You may have one of those meetings that put a pit in your stomach. I have no idea what the Dow Jones is gonna do tomorrow. I'm not really even sure what the Dow Jones is. But people really care about it. Jesus wins. Be on guard. Be prepared. Do you see what Jesus loves us so much? He would tell us this. People are crazy and times are strange, but I win. Do you believe that? So what, Richie? So what? Let's finish with this. So what? The first thing that suffering does to a person is it reveals what's in your heart. It exposes. When times are crazy, it exposes what's in your heart. It exposes whether or not you really believe in Jesus and all this stuff about the Bible. It exposes if you really have faith, or exposes if you have a rabbit's foot. In other words, if times get really hard and times you really start to struggle, and even if there's persecution, you will not follow Jesus if you don't really believe in Jesus Christ. And so it's a really good thing that suffering comes and it tests you. It tests what's inside your heart. Do I actually believe this? When people fly jets into a building, do I actually believe that there is a person named Jesus who is seated at the right hand of God? It's really good. Or do I have a rabbit's foot? If you're holding onto a rabbit's foot, today is the day to chunk it. It's just a rabbit's foot. You just have a superstition version of religion. So it exposes what's in our hearts. The second thing it does is it teaches us endurance. It teaches us endurance. As it exposes us, it teaches us to endure because Jesus wins. Jesus says, endure. Those who endure to the end, those who are the elect, they will endure to the end. You're going to face suffering, but those who endure, that is, those who believe in me, those who have faith in me, will absolutely endure to the end no matter what happens. He says, don't give up. Let me ask you this question. What kind of spiritual impact is the trouble in your personal life and in the world? What is it doing to you? What impact is it making in your life? What is the death of your loved ones? What is the economy? What are your fears and your anxieties? What are they teaching you about what's actually going on in your heart? What are they revealing? What are they exposing? Is the trouble in your world, personally and globally, is it making you greedier? Is it making you more afraid? Is it making you meaner or more cynical? Or is suffering doing this? Is it making you ask this question, maybe right now, right where you're sitting, making you ask this question, am I really God's? Do I really believe in Jesus Christ? If that's happening to you right now, cheer up and ask the Holy Spirit to give you faith. Do you realize what's happening? Suffering is being used by God to produce faith in us so that we will not be nominal phonies. That's really good. I'm so sick of being a nominal phony. Are you? It teaches us endurance and exposes what's in us. And finally, it tells us that the end is coming. Jesus says that these are birth pains, that these things must come. What does that mean? Every national, every international, every local, every personal struggle, trial that you're going through, they are birth pains. They are tremors of a day that is coming that will end all days. You talk about a good way to look at your suffering and your trials. When you realize that the trials that you're going through are temporary and they are foretastes, folks, they will not end as long as we're alive or until Jesus comes back. Wake up. That even if our country, our beloved country that we love so much, that America, even if America goes downhill, sometimes when the city of man is at its worst, the city of God shines the brightest. That it is the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. What does that mean? The suffering of the church. When we are going through, this is the time that we stand up and say, we still believe. People are converted that way. Let me close with this. Because as Jesus is talking to these disciples that he loves so much, so dearly, they're asking these questions, and you know they're blown away. Surely they're scared to death. We know Peter's scared to death. Peter fumbles, remember? Peter does not stand the test. When a little servant girl comes and asks him, he's scared to death. Jesus is looking at these guys. And he knows that he's going to go back into Jerusalem. And he is going to experience greater suffering, greater tribulation. He is going to experience the very wrath of God for you. He is going to experience hell for you. In your place. So he's telling us, I've already experienced the worst. I've already experienced the worst in your place because I love you. For the joy set before me, I endured the cross and I despised its shame. What does that mean for us today? Whatever you're facing, Jesus faced worse. And whatever you're facing, it is temporary because Jesus faced the cross. Do you realize that we have eternal glory waiting us because Jesus faced the cross? Do you believe that? That's all that matters. Do you actually believe that? Kind of reminds me of a gift card. What do you mean, Richie? A gift card? I love gift cards. The older you get, my parents will buy me a gift card, a gift certificate to a restaurant. Oh, that's such a nice one, right? I love to eat. And I go to a restaurant, and you start ordering things, maybe things that you possibly wouldn't order when you don't have the gift card. You know what I mean? And then you get the bill. And you see the bill, and you see the damage. And you look at it, and you're like, I hope we brought the gift card, sweetheart. Because I can't afford this. And you realize you pull it out and say, someone bought this dinner already. Someone's already paid for this. And whatever you're going to face tomorrow and the next day, and every single day after it, I want you to realize something. Every day of your life has already been paid for, and every day of eternity has already been paid for. Someone has paid for it. That is grace. Jesus looks at his disciples in John chapter 16, and he says, I've told you these things about tribulation so that you'll have peace. So that you'll have peace. In this world, you're going to have all kind of trouble, guys. But take heart. I bought you a gift card. I've overcome the world. Jesus Christ has overcome this world. Let's believe it. Let's pray. Jesus, what crazy times you were talking about, and how loving and how, what a pastor, what a shepherd you were to tell those people about what they were going to face. You didn't spare their feelings, but you said, don't be alarmed. Because Jesus, you faced a greater suffering than we could ever possibly imagine. You faced the very wrath of God for us. The only one that we should fear is now our Father. The one that has the power not only to kill the body, but to also throw the body and soul in hell is our Father. And we cry out to you, Father, because of Jesus. In whose precious name we pray. Amen.